This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
This is The Life of Muhammad with your host, Sheikh Anwar Al-Awlaqi.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam salima kathira. Ibn Hajar states that when Quraysh saw that some of the believers had gone to live in a different land and were safe, the ones who were in Abyssinia, and that Umar has embraced Islam, they realized that Islam was beginning to rapidly catch on. They then decided that there would be no solution other than to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Islam has now a branch in Abyssinia, inside Mecca. They have won over Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib and Umar bin Khattab. Things are getting out of control. Now we have to get beyond our hesitation of killing Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of fear of the retaliation by Banu Hashim. We have to do something. And that led them to the signing of the embargo against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Quraysh now officially requested Banu Hashim to hand over Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to kill him. Obviously, Banu Hashim refused. So the result was an agreement between the various tribes of Quraysh to boycott Banu Hashim. The embargo started in the month of Muharram of the 7th year after the message began. And it was that no one would deal with them, no trade would be conducted between them, and no one would marry of them or to them until they give up the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it was a commercial blockade. And also it was that no family relations are established with them, no marriage to be done with them, and they will accept no marriage offers coming from Banu Hashim. And they are to be surrounded in their enclave, in their neighborhood in Mecca, and the people of Quraysh wanted to ensure that no food would reach to Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib. So the people of Quraysh came together and they signed this agreement, the embargo, and they posted the document inside al-Kaaba. Things became quite severe. Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib were suffering hunger. And it is reported by Sa'd ibn Abi al-Waqqas that we were so hungry that we used to eat leaves of trees. You know, we would go to the trees and just grab the leaves and eat them. That is how hungry we were. And these were mushrikeen, by the way. Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib, many of them were non-Muslims. And they went through all of this. Why? Because they refused to hand over Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the embargo included the Muslims and non-Muslims of Banu Hashim. All of them were included in it, because they refused to hand over the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 2 or 3 years passed, and Hisham bin al-Harith, who was the most enthusiastic in refusing the terms of the embargo, he was a relative to Banu Hashim from the maternal side. What he used to do during those 2 or 3 years is he would load the camel with food and he would take it on top of the hill that is overlooking the enclave of Banu Hashim. And then he would hit the camel and set it free and release it so it would go down the hill and end up among Banu Hashim. And he would do that secretly, obviously. So he was the one who used to sneak in food to the people of Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib. Obviously, Hisham bin al-Harith was not included in the embargo because he wasn't himself from Banu Hashim or Banu Muttalib, but he had some relationship with them through his mother's side. Hisham bin al-Harith, he went to Zuhair ibn Abi Umayyah and he told Zuhair, does it please you that you are eating well and dressing well while your own uncles are in that situation of distress? On my part, I swear that if these people were the uncles of Abu Jahl, Abu al-Hakam, he would not have done so. Zuhair ibn Abi Umayyah was also a relative of Banu Hashim. They were his relatives from the mother side. So there's a double standard. And Hisham bin al-Harith was saying, Abu Jahl is calling us to boycott our uncles, and he would never do the same to his. Because obviously Abu Jahl was the spearhead of all of these efforts. You would always find Abu Jahl in these places. Zuhair ibn Abi Umayyah responded and said, shame on you, Hisham. Who am I but one man? What can I do? In the name of Allah, if I had another person beside me, I would go about abrogating that document. Hisham said, well, there is a person with you. He said, who is it? Myself. I'm going to be with you. Zuhair said, then find us a third person. Hisham set off to find the third person. He went to Al-Mut'am bin Uday. He told Al-Mut'am bin Uday, Mut'am, are you pleased to have two clans of Banu Abd al-Manaf suffer while you look on in agreement with Quraysh about that? By God, if you enable them to do this, they will soon be treating you the same way. If we allow this precedence to be set, it could backfire and one day it could happen to you or me. Al-Mut'am said, well, what am I able to do? I'm just one person. Hisham said, no, you're not one person. There's a second person with you. Who is it? Myself. Al-Mut'am said, how about you find us a third person? I did. Who is it? Zuhair ibn Abi Umayyah. Al-Mut'am said, find us a fourth. Hisham went to Abu al-Bukhtari and presented to him the same thing, and Abu al-Bukhtari said, well, we need more people. He said, we're now four. He said, go and find us a fifth. Hisham went. He's doing something. He's working. He's lobbying against this oppression of Quraysh. So he went and got a fifth person, which was Zam'a bin al-Aswad. Now they decided that they're going to go and meet at night in Al-Hujun. So they all met together in Al-Hujun. And the agreement was that tomorrow morning we're going to set about destroying this document, but we're going to make it seem as if it was spontaneous. So next day in the morning, Zuhair ibn Abi Umayyah goes in with the special clothes, ceremonial gown that he had on, and he made tawaf, and that was the time in which the assembly of Quraysh meets. And their meeting place was in a nadwa close by to Al-Kaaba. So Zuhair ibn Umayyah is wearing those special clothes, and he made tawaf, and then he came and stood right above the assembly of Quraysh. And he told them, O people of Quraysh, does it please you to eat well and to dress at will while Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib are going through distress? I swear in the name of Allah, I'm not going to take a seat unless that document is torn apart. Now the second person from the five stood up as if it was spontaneous, as if they didn't coordinate this among themselves, and said, yes, I never agreed to that document from the day it was written. And now a third person stood up and said, I swear that I have nothing to do with such a document and I don't want to be part of such an agreement. And the fourth person stood up, and then finally Hisham himself gave some comments. Now Abu Jahl stood up and he said, هذا أمر دبر بالليل. This is something that you planned at night. Don't tell me that it was spontaneous. You planned this beforehand. But it was too late. Things were already getting out of control. And Al-Mut'am bin Aday, he went into Al-Kaaba to tear down the document. And subhanAllah, he goes in. And he finds that the document has already been eaten up by termites, with the exception of two words. Bismika Allahum, in the name of our Lord. Everything else was eaten. All of the oppression of the document was eaten, with the exception of the opening words, Bismika Allahum, in the name of Allah. So the embargo was ended after 2 or 3 years. Two lessons to learn from this. Number one, you see here that five people can make a difference. The whole embargo was abrogated due to the effort of five people. Actually, it all started by Hisham bin al-Harith alone. It started as an idea in the mind of this man, and he set about to implement it, and he recruited a few people around him, and he brought an end to this corrupt agreement, the agreement of oppression. So this shows us the value of organization. Five people came together
and had an organized plan, and they were able to bring an end to the embargo. So this is the value of working together. This is the value of having organized work. And then it shows you that the person needs to take some action. Hisham went to the first person. The first person told him, he gave him a pessimistic view. He said, I'm only one person. What can I do? Hisham said, well, you have a second person with you. He said, find a third. Hisham set about to find a third. He was a man of action, and he was able to recruit five people, and they made a difference. Brothers and sisters, this religion needs action. And even though these were kuffar, these were mushrikeen, but there's a valuable lesson to learn from this, that you need to take the first step. You need to do some action. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was first given the risala, see, there's one opinion of scholars that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a prophet when he received the revelation of Iqra. And he became a rasul when he was given the revelation of Qum fa'andhir. That's one view that some scholars hold. Because there's a difference between Nabi and Rasul. Nabi, which is translated as prophet, is someone who's receiving revelation from Allah, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it is a mandate on them to propagate the message. However, a Rasul, which is translated as messenger, is a Nabi who is commanded by Allah to propagate the message. Rasulullah ﷺ received the revelation in the verses of Iqra. So he then became Nabi. And then the revelation stopped for a while. And he wasn't conveying the message at that time. He wasn't given the command yet by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to propagate the message. Until he was given the revelation of Qum fa'andhir. Stand up and warn. That is when he became a Rasul, according to the opinion of some scholars. So you can notice that the first commands Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which made him a Rasul, were the commands of stand up. Stand up. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was wrapped in his garments. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that you have to stand up. You can't be sitting down. You can't be laying on your bed. You have to stand up. This religion needs men and women to stand up and take action. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. So the Muslim is standing up. And even when the Muslim is sitting down or laying down, they're not relieved of their duties. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. The ones who remember the name of Allah standing up, sitting down, and when they're laying on their beds. You are never relieved. As a Muslim, you're continuously doing something. So we need to take action. And Umar bin Khattab, he makes this dua. He says, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-jarr al-kafir wa ajl al-mu'min. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from the strong disbeliever and the weak believer. The believer should be strong. And unless we stand up and go ahead and do something, things will not change. We cannot expect our problems to be solved by some supernatural force. From the time of Musa and on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not punished a nation through a supernatural event. For example, with the people of Salih, they were destroyed by the thunderbolt. With the people of Ad, they were destroyed through the tornado. With the people of Lut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made their earth sink. But from Musa and onward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought about change through the hands of the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed jihad on the ummah of Musa. They were the first ummah to wage jihad. It was the ummah of Musa. Before that, the Anbiya did not fight. But from Musa and onward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would punish the non-believers through the armies of al-mu'mineen, the believers. Second lesson, the miracle of the document being eaten up by termites. And this brings up again the issue of the soldiers of Allah. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّهُ. No one knows the soldiers of Allah but He. I mean, who would imagine that termites would be a soldier for Allah? So this is a miracle that happened in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can add it to the many other miracles that occurred on the hands of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi. Another incident that can classify as a miracle is the wrestling of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Rukana. Rukana was the strongest wrestler in Mecca. Rukana has never ever lost a wrestling match, and he was an unbeliever. He came to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, would you challenge me? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam amazingly accepted the challenge. It seems that Rukana has done this with the most evil of intentions. He wanted to humiliate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Being a kafir, he wants to get a chance to lay his hands on Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't know the surprise that was awaiting him. They started to fight, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to turn Rukana upside down and throw him on the ground. Rukana couldn't believe what happened. He stood up again and he tried to fight another time. Rasulullah did it a second time. And then Rukana tried a third time and he lost for three times in a row. Rukana then said, Muhammad, no one has ever put my back on the ground before you. And no one was more hateful in my sight before this than you. But now I testify that there is no God but Allah, and that you are the messenger of Allah. By the way, the deal was that whoever wins gets 100 sheep. So this was a bet. This was before betting was made haram. After that, betting was made haram. But at that time, it was allowed. So the agreement was, whoever wins gets 100 sheep. So Rasulullah ﷺ got the 100 sheep, but then he gave them back to Rukana and said, take the sheep. Rasulullah ﷺ was able to win three times against Rukana, and that shows us the strength that Rasulullah ﷺ had. Rasulullah ﷺ had the strength of 30 men. This is the second miracle. Third miracle. The people of Quraysh were continuously asking for a sign. Show us a sign. As if Quran was not sufficient, even though Quran is the greatest miracle of any Nabi. They were asking for a sign, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through Jibreel, if they're asking for a sign, we'll split for them the moon. The moon will be split. And the time was set. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called the non-believers and said, the moon will be split. And the non-believers gathered at night, and there right in front of them, they saw the moon split into two halves. And then it came back together. This is a very unique miracle, and it is firmly established in ahadith in Bukhari and Muslim and in Quran. The hadith in Bukhari mentions that the splitting of the moon came between the embracing of Islam of Umar and after the migration to Abyssinia. And in Sahih Muslim, it states that the Meccan people requested Allah's Apostle to show them a miracle, and so he showed them the splitting of the moon. Again, in Muslim, another hadith. This hadith has been transmitted on the authority of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, who said, we were along with Allah's Messenger, may peace be upon him, at Mina. The moon was split up into two. One of its parts was behind the mountain, and the other one was on this side of the mountain. Allah's Messenger, may peace be upon him, said to us, bear witness to this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
اقتربت الساعة وانشق القمر وإن يروا آية يعرضوا ويقولوا سحر مستمر.
When they saw the sign of Allah, what did they say? They said, he threw or cast magic on our eyes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the hour of judgment is near and the moon is cleft asunder. But if they see a sign, they turn away and say, this is but transient magic. They accused Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam of performing magic. This was not an optical illusion. We would say that the moon actually did split up. And there are some doubts that could be brought up to attack the claim of the Muslims that Allah has split the moon as a miracle for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some arguments could be presented. I mean, if the moon was split, how come nobody saw it? How come other people in other parts of the world did not see it? Well, to respond to that, number one, the world is in different time zones. So half of the world is daytime. So you cross out half of the world automatically. And then within the other half, it could be very late for some people, so they wouldn't see it. Or it could be that the moon is not apparent to them in their particular area because it has already set, or because of overcast weather. So that would eliminate parts of the half of the world, which is night. So we have eliminated now most of the world. Now with the part of the world that had a chance to see the moon, because when the moon is apparent in Mecca, it would have already set in other parts of the world. So with the other parts of the world that can see the moon, you usually don't find people running around at night staring at the sky, right? And people tend to ignore what's going on above them unless they're told to look up. So the moon could have split, but people didn't see it because they were not attuned to the fact that it would split. So that eliminates some other people. And the third answer or response would be that in those days documentation was weak. In many parts of the world the people were illiterate, and where people were literate they didn't document everything that would happen. So you could easily have important events of history going down the annals of history without anybody caring to write them down. So that would eliminate the possibility of some people seeing it, but the news not being reported to us. Having said that, there are some scholars who say that this event was documented in India and China. And they say that there are some old writings in China that say that this particular event happened the year when the moon was split. And they use that as a reference point for them to document history. And one needs to do more research to take a look at the original documents that mention this. So it is firmly established that this event did happen. I'm mentioning this without basing a lot or counting on it until more research is done. It is mentioned by some astronomers, and again this information needs to be verified, that there is what appears to be a long divide that goes around the moon. Sort of like you would have even satellites can be able to detect continental rifts. So there is such a rift that is going around the moon. If that is true, then that is a clear sign to prove the splitting of the moon. But again, that's something that needs to be verified. I've heard it from more than one source, but again, I wouldn't count on it until it's firmly established. Al-Khattabi, one of the classical scholars, he says that the splitting of the moon was a great sign that cannot even be compared to the signs given to prior messengers. This is because it was witnessed in the vastness of the universe and traversing beyond the laws of nature. With this, the confirmation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's message was by preponderance. What Al-Khattabi is saying is that no miracle was greater than this, because this was a miracle that happened in earth and the end in the heavens, while every other miracle of other prophets happened on earth, was limited to earth. But this was a sign that was both for the heavens and the earth. Wallahu alam. Another sign, there was continuous rivalry between the Roman and Persian Empire. They were always at each other's necks. And these were the two superpowers of the world. Persia used to rule present-day Iran, part of Iraq, Afghanistan, maybe parts of Pakistan, and they went up north. So it was a huge empire. The Byzantium Empire included Turkey and parts of Eastern Europe, and Azerbaijan and those areas, Armenia. So these were the two superpowers of the world at that time. And they were having constant warfare among themselves. In one critical battle, the Persians defeated the Romans. The pagans of Mecca were very happy, and the Muslims were sad at this outcome. Why is that? The reason is because the pagans felt more close to the Persians, because the Persians were worshippers of fire. So they are mushrikeen like them. Therefore, the mushrikeen of Mecca were happy when the pagans won, while the Christians were on the side of the Romans, because the Romans were Christian, people of the book, who are closer to the Muslims. So the Muslims were siding with the Romans, while the pagans of Mecca were siding with the Persians. Now the Persians won. So the non-believers of Mecca are going around telling the Muslims, just like the Persians defeated the Romans, we're going to defeat you. Pagans are winning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse.
Alif Lam Mim. غلبت الروم في أدنى الأرض وهم من بعد غلبهم سيغلبون في بضع سنين لله الأمر من قبل ومن بعد ويومئذ يفرح المؤمنون بنصر الله ينصر من يشاء وهو العزيز الرحيم.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Romans have been defeated, but they will be victorious fi bid'a sinin. Bid'a sinin means less than 10. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is here promising that the Romans will win within 10 years. Abu Bakr, he learned of these verses and he went to Abu Jahl. And he said, I want to bet you that the Romans will win. Abu Jahl said, give me a time frame. He said, less than 10 years. And they had a bet on 100 camels. Abu Bakr, obviously believing in the ayat of Quran, was willing to bet whatever number Abu Jahl would offer. And Abu Jahl was willing to enter into this bet because it seemed that the Persians are going to roll over the Romans and wipe them out. The first year passed, second year, third year. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that verse, وَيَوْمَ إِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the day the Romans win, the believers will be joyful, happy, pleased due to the victory of Allah. What do you understand from this verse? The understanding that you get is that the Romans will win and the Muslims will be happy because Allah gave them victory, right? I'll read the exact ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Mim, غلبت الروم في أدنى الأرض وهم من بعد غلبهم سيغلبون في بضع سنين لله الأمر من قبل ومن بعد ويومئذ يفرح المؤمنون بنصر الله ينصر من يشاء وهو العزيز الحكيم. Alif Lam Mim. The Byzantians have been defeated in the nearest land, but they, after their defeat, will overcome within 3 to 9 years. To Allah belongs the command before and after, and that day the believers will rejoice in the victory of Allah. He gives victory to whom He wills, and He is the exalted in might, the merciful. What you understand from this verse is that the Romans will win and the Muslims will be happy when that happens. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. That day the believers will be pleased. 8 years passed and the Romans won. And the news reached to the Muslims. Now the Muslims, who were so enthusiastic in their support of the Romans and really wanted them to win, and Abu Bakr went and had a bet, a challenge with Abu Jahl. When the news of the victory of the Romans reached the Muslims, they didn't really care much about it. How come? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that on that day the believers will rejoice. And now they receive the news, but the news is secondary to them. What is the reason? Subhanallah, because the day they received the news was the day they won the Battle of Badr. So the Battle of Badr and the news of the Muslims winning overshadowed everything else. And that was the true rejoicement of the believers. That was the true happiness in the decisive victory of the Muslims against the disbelievers. Early on, when the bet happened and when these verses were revealed, the Muslims were watchers. They were not the major players in history. They were following the news of what is happening in the world around them. But when the news of the Romans reached them, they were the major players then. Now the Muslims were the ones who were fighting the kuffar, and they are going to win against the kuffar. Because see, remember the whole thing. In Mecca happened because the mushrikeen were telling the believers that when the Persians win, that's a sign that we will win against you. And subhanallah, the opposite happened. The Romans won against the pagan worshippers of Persia, and on the same day the Muslims won against the pagans of Mecca. But the miracle doesn't end there. There is another miracle in this ayah, which falls under the category of scientific miracles of Quran. The word that was used in the ayah says that the Romans were defeated in Adna al-Ard. Adna has two meanings in Arabic. One is the nearest, and the other one is the lowest. Nearest, this was the meaning that was adopted by the early scholars, because the nearest land to the land of the Arabs was Asham, Syria and Palestine. So that's how they interpreted it. But now, in light of science, we have new way of understanding this verse, a new understanding, because it turns out that the battlefield where the battle occurred, next to the Dead Sea, is the lowest point on the face of the earth. It is over 400 feet below sea level. So that's another miracle mentioned in this ayah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.